topic this morning is a continuation on our study of Corinthians, of 1 Corinthians, and it's entitled Instruction in the Church, and it builds on what we had studied last Lord's Day. Now, I know it was kind of hot. I know that you were struggling to pay attention. I was struggling to preach. But hopefully you had retained somewhat of what was taught so that it is foundational for what we learn today. Now, I want to begin with a question, a pertinent question, hopefully. And that question is, when we come for public worship, what do we come to do? Well, obviously, it's to worship, right? Now, whom do we worship? Well, obviously, we worship God. It is God's word. It is a work that we do. Psalm 100, verse 1 tells us that we ought joyful noise to the Lord. But having said that, we also know that worship has an effect on man. Right? When we come to worship, it affects us. Now, Psalm 100, verses 2 and 3 tell us, serve the Lord with gladness, come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Well, what we learn here is when we come before God in worship, we will know Him more. And as such, understanding, learning are important in worship. Worship that has no learning, worship that has no instruction, worship that does not build you in your understanding is not worship. Because worship is something we give to God and God blesses us understanding. Now that is a basic concept, but unfortunately many don't understand that. Now even many in conservative churches. Let me give you an example. You know, when I was a young Christian, I wanted to come to church, but the one thing that I wanted to get from worship is I wanted to be blessed. You know, rather than coming to church and giving God the glory, doing a work, I wanted instead to have blessing, to be emotionally uplifted. And usually for me, the more uplifted I was, the more euphoria I felt, the more I thought I worshiped God. But worship is not for that purpose. Now, feelings and experience are wonderful things, but unless they are shaped by a mind which is saturated with truth, feelings can be destructive. Where the mind goes, the will also go, and so too will the emotions. Now, 1 Corinthians 2:16 tells us to the mind of Christ, not the emotions of Christ, but the mind of Christ. So feelings or experience is never what we ought to be looking for when we come for worship. And unfortunately, as we've been studying the book of Corinthians, this was what the Corinthians were after. Emotionalism was something they sought. Now, according to verse 23 of our verse, of our passage, they were worshiping in such a manner that others, if they were to come in, what would they conclude that the Corinthians were? What word do you see there? Mad, right? The word mad comes from the Greek word meinomai, right? And that's really, right, let me show you my thunder, but I mean, that's really where we get the English word mania from, right? They were worshiping in such a way that their worship was frenzied, emotional, maniacal. But that is not the characteristic of Christian worship. That, on the other characteristic of pagan worship. Now, pagans define their closeness to their gods by their emotional experience. Their worship is manic. You know, you remember the prophets of Baal, when they were worshiping their god and trying to call down fire from heaven, what were they doing? They were cutting themselves and screaming, right? But Christian worship is not like that. Even in the pagan religions today, especially in Hinduism or the New Age or Taoism, you see there's a lot of emotionalism involved, a lot of using of the body to bring about religious experience. But Christian worship is not physical. Christian worship is intellectual, cerebral. Now, there are two points in today's message. Firstly, the purpose of Christian worship for the worshiper is edification. Secondly, the means of edification is systematic instruction. So firstly, we see from this chapter here, from our passage here, that the purpose of Christian, the worshiper, is edification. Now, what in the world is edification? Now, verse 14, in 1 Corinthians 14, this word is repeated over and over again. Right? Verse 3, you see edification. Verse 4, you see edifying the church. Verse 5, the church may receive edifying. Verse 12, to the edifying of the church. Verse 17, right, and we see that the person can be prevented from being edified. And verse 26, Paul says, all things must be done unto edify. Now, what does edify or edified, edification mean? Now, when I was, you know, in the charismatic church, right, edify basically means, you know, oh, you feel good, right? You've been blessed. That's what generally what edification normally means. But we see here that really, in this context of the chapter, that's not what it means at all. The word edification comes from the Greek word, which means to build up. It's a construction work, right? A construction word as well. In the Bible, when it talks about laborers and builders, that's the word that is also used. Now, the church is described as a holy building, and God is building the church together, and who does he use? Us. We are lively stones, or living stones, that he's building together. So how are we built up in worship? Is it a feel-good kind of thing? Is it a, I've got spiritual power kind of thing? Or is it a euphoria thing? No. We learn here that we are built up in worship when we are informed. It is by instruction. Now let's turn to Ephesians 4, 11 to 14. Ephesians 4, 11 to 14. And it says here, in Ephesians 4, verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, we see here that God is concerned for the maturing of the members, that they are, as we see here, growing in faith, growing in knowledge, growing in holiness and character, that they not be deceived by every wind of doctrine. And he does this by giving to the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, what was the purpose of evangelists, pastors, teachers, prophets? What do they do? They teach the word. The apostles were sent to preach the gospel. The pastors were sent to pastor the church by the word. The teachers were sent to teach. So here we see that instruction, the mind, is very important for the building up of the people. That the problem was with the Corinthians is that instead of being after understanding, they were after emotions and spiritual experience. But the unfortunate thing is, for all the knowledge they had received, it hadn't changed them in their character. You know, we've been studying Corinthians, and the Corinthians were the most troublesome church that Paul had encountered. They were selfish. They thought only of themselves. They looked at the outward appearance. Right? Now, these were people who were gifted, but they didn't use their gifts to help others. Now, gifts are meant to edify others. Gifts are given to us to edify others. Gifts are not given to us that we may edify ourselves. Let's take a look at 1 Thessalonians 5:11. We see here the necessity to edify others. It says, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another. And that's really why Paul was very upset with the Corinthian church. They were only interested in edifying themselves. Now, the place where we see their selfishness, where you see their misconception of edification, is in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2. Right? It says here, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men. Now, those who were speaking in tongues and praying in tongues did not have their tongues interpreted. And so, because no one understood what they were saying, right, they themselves understood. Right? They were not speaking to others, but they were speaking to themselves. And that was selfish, because the wonderful message given by God in the tongues was for everyone to hear. Now, you remember last week we talked about the purpose of tongues, right? What was the purpose of tongues? Purpose of tongues was to be a sign to the unbelieving Jews, right? That other people, non-Jews, were now believing in the gospel, believing in God, believing in Jehovah, right? The God that the Jews thought were only exclusively theirs. Salvation was only theirs. That's why Nicodemus was very surprised that, you can be born of the Spirit? I thought you had to be, how can I go back into my mother to be born again? Because they thought only physical Jews would be saved. But now other people were speaking in tongues. It was a sign to them that the gospel is for the world. Now, also remember that the context of 1 Corinthians 14 is public worship. So the worship that the tongues Paul was talking about was done in service. We can search the Bible, but we can never find a private exercise of the speaking of tongues. It's always public. So Paul said that every tongue had to be interpreted so everyone hears, everyone understands, everyone is edified, that they hear the word of God. And we learned, according to verse 28, if there's no interpreter, what's the tongue speaker supposed to do? Keep silent. And he's just supposed to pray silently in his heart to the Lord, right? Because there's no point praying something if no one understands. And that's why we see in verse 14 of chapter 14 that if he prays in an unknown tongue when it's not interpreted, then only he knows what he's praying in his heart. Right? He prays in his spirit, right? But his mind is unfruitful. It's not producing fruit in other people. So Paul was telling those who pray, and it's public tongues, that they must be interpreted so others can understand. So when we think of worship, when we come here, what is important? Understanding is important. Like I said last week, as VPs, we have a lot of ditties, right? We have Gloria Patri, right? We have Threefold Amen, or have the doxology. But when we sing, are we singing with understanding, or is it just, it's time to stand up and sing now, right? Is it with understanding? And when we sing the hymns, is it with understanding? Are we saturating our mind, right, with that understanding? So the primary purpose of worship for man is edification. Edification occurs when there's understanding. Now, another reason why these Corinthians, they were praying private, because, and Paul had to tell them, you're not supposed to pray privately. It's not a tongue between you and God. You have to speak it to the whole church. That is why there's a certain procedure for it, right? Let everything be interpreted one by one. Now, the reason why they were all doing it at one time was because pagan influence was the reason. They had all been former pagans. They had worshipped in the pagan temple of Aphrodite. And these were things that they had done. Because spirituality was not about understanding. It was about mystical experience. Now, one of the early heresies of the early church was Gnosticism. Gnosticism affected many, many churches because many of the pagans who came in, right, they believed that not only that you have to believe the Bible, but you could have an additional source of knowledge or of insight that is better and super conventional knowledge of the scripture. You could have a direct line with God, a connection, a spiritual power line, so to speak. So the Gnostics taught that true knowledge is mystical, direct, immediate, powerful. That's why there was such an attraction to the speaking in ecstatic utterances, because it seemed to give spiritual power. And that's why, like I've been saying, the Corinthians were selfish. They were they were trying to outdo one another, right? Paul had to say that all spiritual gifts are good, right? You may be this member, you may be the foot instead of the hand. Doesn't mean that the foot is worse than the hand. Remember the illustration I gave? We all like to speak about the mother caressing the baby with her hand, right? You don't hear about the mother caressing the baby with her foot. Right, so the foot may feel inferior to the hand, but Paul is saying it's all the same. Likewise, all gifts are given to the church for the edification of the church, who are thinking that some gifts, some positions were better than others. And that is why they had such an attraction to tongue speaking, and they had not been gifted. They came with their gibberish because it seemed to give them that euphoria, that power. Now that is not edification. This Gnostic concept of a direct line from God is not Christian. It's pagan. You ever hear of the pagan doctrine of enlightenment? Right? That's what it is. It's a special, you know, desire for this connection with their God. Now, in the so-called revival of the Second Great Awakening, it was characterized by emotionalism, desire for ecstasy, and very poor teaching. And according to one Southern Presbyterian professor, he said, millions of souls are in hell because they were unable to distinguish the elevation of animal feelings from general, genuine religious affections. So Christian worship is not primarily about the experience or the emotion. It's about understanding. But we all understand that if you understand the preaching, the hymn, the songs, the reading, God can touch you and it results in greater affection, right? But primarily worship is for edification. Now, secondly, we want to take a look at the means of edification. How are you edified? And we learn from this passage that to be edified, there must be systematic and ordered instruction. Now, where there is instruction, people will be built up to be more spiritually mature. Now, we've read Ephesians 4:11-14. Paul says that God gave all these people with all these gifts, their main task is to teach. Now, this is where it gets interesting. The Corinthian church did have prophets. The church did have pastors. They did have teachers. They did have evangelists. But they weren't being built up. And what is more, we learn that there was a lot of instruction. Verse 26 tells us that there was almost an abundance of instruction. It says, how is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you, now it says every one of you, okay? Every one of you have a psalm, have a doctrine, have a tongue, have a revelation, have an interpretation. Then he had to say, let all things be done unto edification or unto edifying. Now, if you had gone to the Corinthian church, you would have met a real chaotic brew of people trying to outdo one another. Some had a psalm, right? Now, we're supposed to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, we're told. But what they were doing was they were singing all at the same time. And some had a doctrine, that means teaching. Right? They were teaching at the same time. They had a prophecy. They were doing it at the same time. Then you had the tongues, human tongues and pagan ecstatic utterances, all at the same time. And then you had interpretation all at the same time. Ever visit a charismatic church? It looks exactly like this. Right? It looks exactly like this. So soloists, teachers, prophets, all speaking at the same time and doing it above the noise. There was an overabundance of teaching, but it did not lead to edification. Paul had to tell them, let all things be done unto edification. If you look at the last verse in this chapter, it says that things must be done decently and in order. So instruction can be bad if it's not done systematically. And we see this in verses 29 to 32. Now for those teaching, there was a procedure. There is a pattern. Verse 29, Paul prophets speak two or three. In other words, in a worship service, there shouldn't be more than three teachers speaking at that service. Now we're almost struggling with one, aren't we? All right, three. They had three speakers. You should be happy, right? All right, and I suppose their services must have been much longer than ours. Now these people were called prophets. And the word prophet basically comes from two Greek words that simply mean, when put together, one who speaks before others. So we have to understand, right, that these were people who came, they were not supposed to speak to themselves. They were not just to utter things for themselves. They were to speak before others, to teach others. Now, one truth we have to remember is that prophets were foundational. They existed only in the early church. Because by the time Paul wrote his epistles to Timothy, the prophets were no longer mentioned. In the same way, miraculous healing, it's true, and God still can miraculously heal, but the gift given to people to heal was only foundational. So by the time Paul wrote to Timothy, what did he have to tell Timothy to do so that he won't get stomach upset? Take a bit of wine, right? For your tummy's sake. If there was a gift of healing, there was no necessity for that. In the same way, right, if there were still prophets, Paul would have mentioned it. Now here, Paul gave instructions that only two or three maximum were allowed to speak, because any more than that, it would be chaotic. And what we learn is that in verse 29, the other prophets were to judge. They were to evaluate the truth of what that prophet was saying. Now people were not simply to stand up and speak without someone evaluating it. Likewise, when I'm speaking, who's doing the evaluation? You are. You're determining, now, is what Mark is saying true? Now, do I encourage that? Of course I encourage it. The Bereans received the word with gladness, but what did they do? They searched the scriptures, right? So, the reason why it had to be evaluated was because the New Testament was not completed at that point in time. And evaluating one another was the only safeguard against error. So the point of application, at least in our age, is that when we listen to sermons, we need to be discerning to ensure that what is preached is faithful to the scriptures. Otherwise, you know, it will be like what Ephesians 4 says. We will be like children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. And of course, the office bearers would be keeping me in check, right? At least that's what it should be. We see in verses 31 and 32 that we'll submit to one another and learn from one another. It reads, "For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets." No single person has access to all the truth. We are edified when there is systematic, controlled, and discerned learning. And unfortunately, you know, this is something that you don't see in many modern, especially charismatic churches. Now, people make predictions that don't come true. Now, what does the Bible say about those kinds of prophets? They're false prophets. They make predictions that don't come true. They're false. Tongue speakers speak all the time in charismatic churches without interpretation. It's chaotic. But let's say, for example, that tongue speaking has not ceased. Yet, you would be hard-pressed to enter into a charismatic church that practiced these gifts in the way that has articulated them, has given instruction. only one, two, or three, one at a time, and with interpretation. Now we bring it back and make it a bit more applicable to us. What is it that you want to get out of worship? It's not a feel-good feeling. It is simply to give glory to God. I mentioned last week, you know, not all sermons, especially the one last week, will be immediately gratifying, right? It won't be. You know, in a balanced diet, you can't eat peaches and cream all the time or whatever pleases you, like durian or whatever. You have to eat oatmeal. You have to eat, you know, maybe brown rice. You know, if our, you know, Brother Edward would instruct us what is good, right? But I mean, you know, there is a balanced diet. And likewise, in the church, when we hear a message, it's not always going to speak to us immediately, because instruction is that which is not a feel-good feeling. It's not spiritual euphoria. It is edification. And that leads to spiritual maturity. You know, in the worship class that I was conducting earlier this year, the most important thing that I wanted to impress upon the students was that worship is the most important activity of the Christian church. Now, some people may say, well, isn't it evangelism? And the answer is no. It is worship. God wants the people to worship Him. Worship will continue forever in heaven. Evangelism is only a means, is only a tool to get people to come into the church so that they can do what? Worship. The same thing with salvation. If God had a people already, right, He would have a people to worship Him. But because we are sinners, salvation is a means so that people can become worshipers. So salvation, in that one sense, is not important as worship. Worship is paramount. Evangelism ceases when we're in heaven. Worship continues. Now, how do you know if you are being instructed? What are the fruits? Verse 31 says that there will be comfort. Now, you think about the word comfort. What does this remind you of? Another comforter, right? It's the same word. It's the same word. And that's the Holy Spirit. Now, when Jesus said that, I will send another comforter, and what will He do? He will lead you into all truth. So we see here, in other words, there will be instruction and understanding of the truth. Verse 33 tells us that there will be order, there will be peace. Now, peace as in harmony. Now, the Corinth was a church that was far from being harmonious. Members were proud. They were divisive. They tried to outdo one another, right? But true spirituality results in greater unity in the church. Now, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, knowledge puffeth up. That's why he has to remind them about charity. So one way to discern whether edification is happening is not so much how much knowledge is gained, but whether behavior has changed. And not selfish behavior, but behavior towards other people. After all, Jesus said, by your fruits, right, you shall know them. And we learn that it is the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. So the question is, coming to church, do you love people more? Having been instructed, are you more patient with differences? Do you love people more? Do you love people who are different than you? Are you willing to be loving and patient to them? Do you look for inward or outward beauty and appearance? Are you a person who complains? Do you overlook people's mistakes easily? Those things are a mark of edification, not how much knowledge or feeling you have. Now, I was watching a video this past week. Those of you on Facebook, may have seen it. It's about standing up for those who are less fortunate. The story was about this actor, or about this boy who had Down syndrome, and he was bagging groceries, right? And it was a test designed to see who would speak up for this young boy, youth. So they had other actors who were getting their groceries back. They would call them retard, and you know they should have places for these guys. And a large part of the people who were in the lines kept quiet. Some even agreed with those, you know, who were abusive. But there were a select few who stood up. And we learned that the point of me bringing this up is, you know, not to say that, you know, we have to stand up all the time, but we learned that true and pure religion, a result of having your life change and having spiritual experience, pure religion and undefiled before God is this, to love the fatherless, right? To take care of their widows in their needs. Isaiah 1:17 says, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. That's what we see if we are truly growing in spirituality. Let us pray. Eternal Father, we thank you, Lord, for the instruction that you give through your word. Help us, Lord, to be serious about receiving instruction, to be edified, especially to have our character changed, to be more holy, and especially loving of others. Forgive us, O Lord, when we have focused on other things, on ourselves, on wanting to be blessed and spiritually uplifted rather than giving you the glory. Help us, O Lord, to put into practice what we have learned. We ask this through your Jesus Christ. Amen.